second, sorry about that.
Right, so he became the ancestor of Amnon Mahamun. This is where you see that Mashiach actually was formed through Sodom. So the names Ammon and Moab, Rashi discusses, why are they called Ammon and Moab? So the name Moab, Rashi says, that naming the kid Moab was not a proper, what wasn't Sanua. She wasn't as modest by naming her kid. I mean, this was a pretty embarrassing act they conceived from their father.
Yeah.
They felt it was necessary, but she said, but they did it. So but she called the kid Moab, which means Me'avi, Me'avi, from my father. So she's publicizing, this kid was born from my father. And that's a very strange name to name your kid. The younger one, she called it with a more clean language, Rashi says, in Lashon Nekiyah, Ben Ami, the son of my nation. So it alludes a little bit to the fact that it was from her father, but it's not as explicit. So Rashi says that the older one naming her child Moav was much more explicit, and in a certain sense was a non-immodest act, because she's publicizing where the kid came from. The younger one naming the child Ben Ami, that was a more modest act. She's concealing her relationship, and that was considered more appropriate. That's what Rashi says. And then Rashi goes on and says that the more modest daughter received reward in Moshe Rabbeinu's times, because it says about Ammon, Al Tiskar Bam, you should not incite them at all. With Moab, it says you can incite them, just don't cause them pain. So we're not allowed to attack either of those nations, but we're allowed to do more to trouble Moab than to trouble Ammon. So it played out in history that Ammon got rewarded and Moab did not get this reward. So that's what Rashi says. Now, just to go off topic for a second, a really related point, but it's a fascinating point. I want to share with you an interesting story that was quoted from Moshe Feinstein. This is something that's written up in Igros Moshe. And this is Igros Moshe is his chuvos that he has in Halacha. In the beginning of one of the volumes, there's a biography written by his children. And they tell stories of Moshe Feinstein's life from before he came to America, and then once he came to America. But he was originally a Rav back a few places in Europe, but this is about when he was in the city of Luban, which I think is in Russia, Western Russia, a city called Luban, and that's where he was the Rav, I think, before he came to America. So it's a story which actually reflects upon the story of Lot and his daughters and gives us, I think, a very powerful lesson about understanding Chumash. So let me read you the story. The story is in the winter of Tuf Resh Pei Beis, 1922, I think. And it says that one of the members of the community where Moshe was the Rav got sick. And he had this very strange illness, and his tongue had bloated. So he was sick in bed, and he had this like gruesomely bloated,
what is bloated?
Tongue, like blown up. So he reached the point of death. So Rav Moshe, who was the Rav of the community, came to visit him. So the person who was sick, he asked everyone to leave the room and just leave him alone with the rabbi in the room. So you have Rav Moshe Feinstein alone with this very sick person in his room who had this very strange illness. So the man told Rav Moshe the following story. He said, last week was Parshas Vayera. And I read the story of Lot and his daughters, and I understood the idea that Mashiach will come from Lot and his daughters. Even though they weren't ashamed in revealing the relationship they had with their father. I mean, one was better than the other, let's say. One Moab, one's Ben Ami. But ultimately, both of them, they had this relationship with their father, and they revealed it, and they weren't ashamed of it. And this man said, I spoke about Lot's daughters in terribly degrading ways. So I spoke about Lot's daughters and I degraded them and I shamed them the way I spoke about them. So he said that night in a dream, two elderly women appeared to him. It says that their heads and their faces were covered. And in this dream it said, we are Lot's daughters. So this man, after slandering Lot's daughters, had a dream, and Lot's daughters appeared before him in the dream. And they said, we heard what you were saying about us. We heard that you were shaming us. And we came to you from the Olam Emes, from the world of truth, to answer why we did what we did. So it's fascinating. This is a dream of this man who was sick with this very strange illness right before he died. Rav Moshe was there to listen to this. And they're trying to, Lot's daughters came to explain, why did we name our kids Moav and Ben Ami? I mean, it's a strange thing why they would do that. Why did they call them, like, you know, Yankel and Beryl? Like, why are these names? Like, why are they trying in any ways to discuss that it came from their father? I mean, it's a very strange thing, because, you know, they weren't, you would think they'd be ashamed of it, or at least be embarrassed of it to some degree. So they said like this. They said, Hintanu sheyacholos, they said, we could have said the following story. We could have said, you know, we are Abraham's family, and we were saved from Sodom by means of a miracle. So we could take credit that we are miraculous people, we're people of God, and they could have said that this, that these children were not a result of a relationship with their father, rather these children were a result of a miracle. You know, like the Christians talk about the virgin birth. You know, they could have said that this child was a child of God, and not of our father, because they were ashamed that, you know, if had we been embarrassed to say it's from our father, we could have made this claim. And people might believe us because, look, we're Avram's family, we were saved from Sodom miraculously, that was clear, no one else survived besides us, so we could say that, you know, God gave us this child. They could have said this Avram and Ashkina, that we conceived from the Shechina, as it were. And then we could have started our own religion similar to Christianity. That's what they told them. So they lived obviously well before Christianity, but they understood this, you know, had we said these children are God's children, we could have started something over here. So they said, no, we don't want to do that. That's a risk. People are going to be misled and think that we are creating godly children. And that could lead to Avodah Zarah, that could lead to terrible things. So they called their children Moav and Ben-Ami, so that everybody should know that this child is a human child and is not a child of God. So they wanted people not to start Christianity in that way. Nothing like Christianity. They wanted people not to think that a child could be born of the Shekhinah. They said, we want everyone to know this is a human child conceived through natural means. So even though, yes, it was embarrassing for us, and we are modest women, and we didn't want to do that, and it hurt us to have to reveal what we did, that we felt ashamed of it, but we felt it was necessary for the world so that nobody kind of deified our children and made them into gods. And because of this chus, because of this merit, they're willing to embarrass themselves in order to avoid any sort of avodah zarah practices. That's why we deserve to have the Mashiach come from us. Mm-hmm. So that's what they told him. And then they said further, you did a terrible sin because you spoke badly about us. And because you degraded us, you're going to be punished, mita k'neged mita, like the Meraglim. The Meraglim who slandered Eretz Yisrael, they died of these bloated tongues. Mm-hmm. That was their punishment. So his tongue, you know, it stretched out and it bloated in this terrible illness, and then he died. So this way you'll die. So when he finished his story, he turned his head and he died at that moment after telling Rav Moshe the story. So this is something that Rav Moshe himself saw and used to tell the story to others.
Wow.
So it's an amazing story. It only happened 100 years ago. It's Rav Moshe Feinstein. So you know it's a credible story, and I think it's an amazing lesson for us. So again, it was all in the dream. We're trusting the guy about his dream, but I guess the facts, you know, the fact his tongue bloated like this and he died on the spot like that made sense. But you see a few things here. You see, number one, when you look at a story in Chumash, as I mentioned before, and you start judging the people, you have no idea really what level they're on, what they're thinking. You know, you look at this story and you say, well, these girls, why would they name their kids that way? You know, Rashi even quotes that there was something immodest about it. And, you know, but we start judging them as to think, like, they didn't feel ashamed of this act. They had to publicize it to the world. And then you can start having a tendency like this man who died to slander them. And not just Lot's daughters. I mean, there's many stories in Chumash to look at, and we look at the people and we judge them. And as I mentioned before, we can't judge people in Chumash because we can't relate to who they are, what level they're on. You know, they understood at some level, you know, their impact upon the world based on their actions. And if we judge them, you know, really we're going out of our, it's out of our league. You know, these are people that are beyond us. And even Lot's daughters, they grew up in Sodom and had such an immoral relationship with their father in this way. They had in mind the best for the world. What they did was actually the sacrifice of their own personal dignity in order so the world would not do avodah zarah. That's the explaining of the story. It's an amazing story. It sheds a lot of light upon this story, but also sheds light upon our understanding of people in Chumash. So even those who we don't look at as these major tzaddikim, and we might see them doing something we feel is inappropriate, we have to realize if the Chumash is talking about them, these are significant characters in history. They must have their intentions and their reasons why they're doing what they're doing. That's number one. So we'd be careful how we discuss people in Chumash. You know, we can't cast judgment. We can ask questions. Questions are okay, but casting judgment is not okay. And we have to always be careful not to cast judgment. Number two is that this only happened 100 years ago. And it was somewhat of a prophetic vision. I mean, even in our days, Hashem does communicate. Just, we don't have prophecy, but you know, a dream is a form of communication from Hashem, and you know, miracles still happen. And this is something Rav Moshe finds himself with his own eyes. He told it over to his students and to his children. We have it, you know, we have it recorded in his Sefer. And we have to know that even in our days, these types of things could happen. Hashem communicates, miracles can happen. You just have to keep your eyes peeled for them. This is obviously a much more direct, you know, type of communication than we're used to. You know, usually we don't get it in direct manner like this guy got. But that was it. Now, Rav Moshe, actually, when he would tell this story, it says here, why would he tell this? What did he pull out of the story? So Rav Moshe would say that, look, even somebody back in Europe, pre-war Europe, who was a simple person, this person we're speaking about was not the Rav, wasn't the Rosh Hashiva, he was a simple balabas. But we see there's people who are on levels which Hashem communicated with them, with Ruach HaKodesh, even though they weren't the Rav of the Rosh Hashiva. I mean, they're people who were simple people who are on very high spiritual levels. Even this guy who died because of it, most of us don't get that reaction from Hashem. Hashem wouldn't care what we had to say. You know, but it's only because he was a person on a very high level, Hashem had to react and communicate with him in this manner because he was a high-level spiritual person. The fact that we don't have this happen to us, it's not because we're so great, it's because we're not so great. Because people who are great, they get much more of an interaction with Hashem than we do. We know it says that people used to get saras for saying Lashon Hara for other types of averus. So that stopped. Not because we're so great and we don't deserve saras, because we don't. It's because we're so low and we don't deserve Hashem reacting to us in an immediate way like that. Saras was a gift from Hashem. I'm reacting to your actions. Your actions make a difference. I'm going to show you what I think about them. We don't get that because we're not on such a high level. So this guy, he got this reaction from Hashem because of his high level. And Moshe would say, look, it's a simple person in his community who reached a level like Ruach HaKodesh. But yet, we don't have this, not because we're greater than him, because we're not as great as him. It's an important lesson to take out of this story. So I always found that to be a fascinating story. And then it sheds light upon Lot and his daughters, and it's there's lots to take from that story. So let's go back now to where we were before.
Very interesting.
So let's flip back to... Where is it? Sorry, page 67. The next thing I want to talk, the next story I want to talk about, which we'll start today and probably finish more next week, is the story of what we call the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the covenant between Hashem and Abraham. Abraham was promised children, even though he was childless. Abraham was promised Eretz Yisrael as his land, even though at this point he didn't own it. And this is all given to Abraham in a covenant, in a promise to him and Hashem.
In a dream.
In a dream. Well, in a vision. I don't have a dream, in a vision. Mm-hmm. More like a nevuah. Beyond that, the whole concept of Klal Yisrael going into Mitzrayim for slavery, that was part of the Bris Bein HaBesarim, that's part of the agreement. And the punishment, the makos, given to the Egyptians as part of the agreement, the freedom as part of the agreement, there was a lot as part of the agreement that Hashem made with Avraham Avinu. So it's a chapter in the Chumash which I think we don't often reflect upon, but it's really a basis of Klal Yisrael. I mean, the agreement Hashem made with Avraham Avinu, that's the basis of who we are. That was the bris. That was the covenant between Hashem, between the Jewish people and Hashem. So I want to take maybe some time to go through these psukim and understand the conversation Avraham had with Hashem, and understand a little bit about the covenant that was made. So really it comes in two parts in chapter 15, so we'll start with one now, and we'll continue, I guess, next week with the rest of it. So look at page 67, it's chapter 15, it's verse 1, Pasuk Aleph. It says, after these events, the word of Hashem came to Avraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Avraham. He's still Avraham now, before his name was changed. Avraham, I am a shield for you. Your reward is very great. So after these events is how it begins. Which events are we talking about? So Rashi says that the events prior to this in the Chumash, that was the war of the four kings and the five kings. There was the First World War, as I like to call it, where you had these nine kings involved, nine different countries fighting. It was four against five. the Lot was captured in this war. He was captured by the four kings. Avraham came in to save his nephew. Avraham fought the battle. Avraham won. He took back Lot. He restored him back to Sodom. And miraculously, Avraham and his people took on a world-class army and won. That was the previous story. And Lot is saved and returned to Sodom. So it's after these events, after that war, Hashem came and spoke to Avraham about the following promise. So what's the connection between after the war and now this covenant being made? So just, I guess, to share a few different points. So Rashi says that Avraham was nervous. Avraham said, I was just privileged to experience miracles. I fought this war, I was the underdog, and I won. So I'm worried, as many tzaddikim are, that the miracles that I actually experience will take away from my reward. You know, often Hashem says, okay, this is your reward, you can have it now or have it later. And if I'm giving you miracles right now in your lifetime, maybe it will diminish from your ultimate reward in the future. Now Avraham was concerned that maybe because I experience these miracles, I'll lose my reward in the future. So therefore he goes to Hashem. Hashem comes to him and says, don't worry, Avraham, your reward has not been diminished at all. My promises still stand, and you'll get the full reward in the future. That's how Rashi understands it. The Sephorno adds in a more practical point. He says, I'm concerned the four kings are going to take revenge against me. I just went and I defeated their armies, and I took back my nephew and took him back home. But who says they're not going to rebuild their armies and fight against me again? I'm nervous. Now I'm a fugitive because the four world powers over here are out to get me. So on that, Hashem said to Avraham, don't worry, I'll protect you. That's one way it's explained in the commentaries. Furthermore, the Ramban says that Avraham was concerned of dying childless. Avraham said, okay, I just fought this war. I stared death in the face. My nephew was taken, and I was able to get him back. But I still have no children, and I'm concerned that I'm going to die childless. Where's my reward? Because Avraham, all he wanted, as we'll see, was to pass on his legacy. That was Avraham's entire goal in life. Was I created this great legacy of being the founder in this world of the concept of Emunah, of Judaism, of monotheism. So I want to pass it on. And he was scared that he's going to die childless, not pass on that legacy to his children. So what happens? So Hashem comes to him and says, don't worry, Avraham, I'm a shield for you. Your reward is very great. So Hashem reassures him. And Hashem says, don't worry, you have great rewards in store for you. And we'll elaborate more on what that is. This vision, it says that he was told this in a vision. It's a prophetic vision. The Ramban says this vision happened during the daytime. It's not clear where the Ramban sees that in the actual pasuk. It doesn't say daytime anywhere. But he says it was a daytime vision. Now, why is that important? Because most Nevi'im, they only got their prophecies at night. Night is a time, whether it be through dreams or visions at night, that's in a low-level prophecy. Daytime, when you're fully alert and awake, and a prophecy comes to you, that was a higher-level prophecy. So Ramban says that Avraham had reached a point where he actually merited daytime prophecy, which means it was a high-level prophecy. It was clearer, it was more precise, and he was more alert for it, as opposed to a nighttime vision, which means you're seeing it more in your sleep, in a dream. So that's what Ramban says, this machazeh, this vision, was a daytime vision. There's an interesting term used here. It says, I am a shield for you. Now the term magain, a shield, is a term you don't find too often in the Chumash. I don't think anybody else in the Chumash, Hashem says, I'm your shield, besides Avraham. So the question is, why is that the adjective used? And furthermore, in Shemot Esrei, the very first brach we make in Shemot Esrei, magain Avraham. So that obviously has some sort of meaning in the bigger picture. If that's the first brach we make in Shemot Esrei, and that's the relationship that we describe Hashem to have with Avraham, must be a very meaningful description. I am your shield. So the simple meaning, obviously, is that I protect you. But why does this take on such a special place in our tefillos? Why is this unique to Avraham? What's the idea? And it says a choice. It says here, Anochi magein lach, I am your shield. It also says, Asher migein sarecha biyadecha, that Hashem shielded off his enemies into his hands. So we find this term used with Avraham at least two times. I think that's it, two times. But why is the shield the description? So I would say the following point. Avraham's goal, or Avraham's role, was that he wasn't just another person doing good things in the world. He was creating a brand new nation. The nation he created was a nation that Hashem dealt with in a very different way than the rest of the world. The rest of Hashem runs the whole world. But Klal Yisrael has a special protection from Hashem. Klal Yisrael is not subject to the same rules and regulations of the system Hashem put into place in running the world like everyone else is. We have a direct link to Hashem. We have special existence, and Hashem's hashgacha upon us. The way that Hashem guides us is unique. So you can describe it that Hashem puts a Jew inside a shield, meaning that we're in our own bubble in terms of the way the world functions around us. And Hashem gives us special protection. It says, "Ein mazal Yisrael." Now, we are not subject, we'll talk about later on, to mazalos, to the the different influences of the stars and constellations and the systems that are set up in this world. We are only subject to Hashem's will directly. So a Jew is looked at as, we walk around with this special shield around us. Avraham's avoda, what he did for us, was he created a special way that Hashem reacts to Klal Yisrael and runs Klal Yisrael, that we are shielded off from everything else around, and there's a unique hashkacha upon us. I guess a good analogy to this is the Jews in the desert were surrounded by the Arnei Kavod, the clouds of glory. So those clouds gave them their own existence. Those clouds protected them, guided them, provided for them. They were cut off from the rest of the world. So even though the clouds might disappear, we don't have the clouds anymore, but that shield the clouds created is still with us. That's the Magen Avram. That's the part of a Jew which is always protected by Hashem and guided by Hashem in that unique way. So the first thing in the Shema Esrei we mention is we talk about Hashem being the Magen for Avraham. He's like Avraham's shield, because we're saying, Hashem, we have a special relationship with you. You guide our lives in a unique way. And we are not subject necessarily to what's going on around us. We have our own special way that you run. Your special hashgacha applies to us, and we are treated differently. That's the Magen Avram. Furthermore, there's a Hasidish idea from the Chushi Arim. He says that the Magen Avram means that every Jew has within himself or herself a piece which is totally shielded off and can't be tainted by anything. A pure piece of the neshama. They can't be tainted. They can't be in the defile by anything around it. I like to use the analogy of the black box on the airplane. No matter what happens to the airplane, that black box survives. What's in it survives. So we have within ourselves the Magen Avram, this piece that Avram created within ourselves, which is shielded, which is protected. And no matter what happens to us, what we do, and where we are in the world, that piece remains pure. It means it's pristine. It's not defiled. That's the Magen Avram. So this idea of Hashem being the shield of Avraham, it just sets Avraham aside and his children aside as different, as under a special hashgacha, as under special guidance and protection from Hashem, and that remains with us this very day. The fact that we're children of Avraham means that we have that protection. Maybe we'll stop there.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Sure. Have a great week.